At that time, this is the 14th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's, beginning at the first verse. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent him beheaded John of the prison, and his head was brought on a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketful. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesareth. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Always enjoy reading from the scripture. As I said a little bit ago, it's such a wonderful, wonderful book of life. I'm glad tonight that I'm a witness for Jesus. I'm glad that I'm a Christian tonight. I'm so thankful that I've learned about the right way, and I'm so glad that God has so fixed my heart. As David said, my heart is fixed, and I'm so glad that God has so fixed my heart to where I can witness for God and be a testimony for God and have the boldness to testify for God and not be afraid. I'm thankful tonight because I have not grown weary, you know, of being a Christian. I've not grown weary of preaching the gospel or testifying of the things of God. As a matter of fact, I love it so much that rather than growing weary, I want to do more than I've ever done in all of my life. But I've tried hard in my lifetime to please God and to do something for God, yet I want to do more than I've ever done for God. I have a zeal for God. I have a burning desire for God that I can do more than I've ever done in all the days of my life. So I don't see any stopping place. I know of ministers that retire from the field. I don't know how they retire because I don't see any place for retirement. The only time I know that a minister can retire is when he is 6 foot under, as somebody said, or he's been translated and taken away like Elijah was. But other than that, I see no place for retirement. So then the only thing I know to do is to preach the gospel. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, when men get 70 and 80 years old, they have to retire. But according to my Bible, Moses was about 80 years old before he really started his ministry. So then, you know, there's no place of stopping as far as I can tell. I'm thankful tonight because I believe that and because I feel that way in my heart. I don't see any place to stop. Seems to me like it's a great open field, a world of evangelism. Many hundreds and millions of hungry souls that's out there crying for the gospel. They're asking for somebody to come, and God is looking down from heaven, and I can seemingly hear God say, who will go for me? Who can I send? Who will take my part? Who will stand in the gap? Who will make up the hedge? I find myself saying, Lord, here am I, send me. I delight in my heart to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Because I really want him to send me. And the Bible said, ask of me the heathens, I'll give them to you for an inheritance. I've asked him over and over. I said, Lord, give me the heathens for an inheritance. And so then God has made it possible that I've got 21 foreign language translations where I can reach the heathens, and he's given them to me for me an inheritance. And I believe that God will give me many more of the heathens for an inheritance. As a matter of fact, this very year, if God will help me, I'm planning to try to go into Sweden. If that's for our ministry in Sweden, I'm planning to try to go into Sweden. Not only that, but they've asked for our ministry in Africa, and we're planning to try to go into Africa. And wherever God gives me an open door and they ask for our ministry and they've asked for it in a number of places overseas, then we're planning to try to go. I believe that God will bless me in it. I believe that he will make a way. I've not asked God to do anything in making a way for me in the ministry that he hasn't done, you know, so far. And I believe that God will make a way. Now, I know there's a lot of expense involved in going overseas. I realize that. But God makes the way. If we believe, God makes the way. I'm not trying to figure it out, but I'm just trying to do what God tells me to do. I believe that God will make the way. If somebody wants to give me a helping hand with it, then I say thank you because I know that was Jesus. The Bible says, so shall men give into your bosom good measure, pressed down, running over. But if they don't give me anything to go with, I said, well, that doesn't matter. If God has to, he'll just give me some wings and take me over there. He'll make me a stowaway like he did Paul and take me over there. But whatever, God has a way to get me over there if he wants me over there to preach to the heathens. So then, I thank God for his wonderful blessings tonight. I thank God for that I've discovered in faith how wonderful it is to be a believer. I'm a believer tonight. I believe in the Word of God, and I believe in faith tonight. And I'm ever watching the revelation of Christ. I watch it day by day, the things that God's doing, and the great revelation that God has placed within my heart. I watch every day, carefully, step by step, to try to see what Christ is doing, and what he's got planned for my life, and what he's got planned for your life. And like Daniel of old, when Daniel set his face toward heaven, and Daniel began to fast and pray, 21 days he stayed before God, calling upon the name of the Lord, just to find out what would befall the Jewish people in the latter times. And it pleased God so much that the angel of God came down and stood beside Daniel and said, oh, thou man of God that's greatly beloved of God. Isn't it wonderful? When we become concerned about God and God's people and God's way of life, then God looks down and says, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, thou beloved man of God. I want to be a man of God. I have no desire to be anything else but a man of God. But I want to be a man of God. God called me in my early life, and I've had no desire to do anything but to be a person that would answer the call of my life. I have no ambitions in life but to answer the call of my life, to make my ministry sure, to make my calling sure, and to do that for the work of an evangelist. That's all my desire. I have no other personal ambitions. I have no ambitions to be rich, though God has made me rich. I have no ambitions to have any goods, though God has given me plenty of goods. I have no ambition to go any certain place to do any certain thing, even though God has allowed me to go any place that I want to go and do many things. But I have an ambition to please God. I have an ambition to obey God. I have an ambition to help people escape the fire. The Bible said, hating the very garments that stain with sin, reaching down and pulling them out of the fire, knowing that if you convert a soul, you've saved a soul from hell. And it's my ambition and my desire just to save a soul, to pull them out of the fire, and to finish my work with joy, and do the work of an evangelist. It's like the song they sang tonight, the song, Don't Let Me Finish, or Don't Let Me Leave an Unfinished Task. I've never said anything to Dale and him about that. I don't guess unless they picked it up coming up through life, you know, as a girl or something there at home. But that's always been my desire. Many times I said, oh God, don't let me leave an unfinished task. God, whatever you've ordained for me to do in the earth, for Christ's sake, let me do it. And you know, whether sick or well, I go on and do it. And God helps me to do it. Did you know I can truthfully testify tonight that though I have all kinds of sicknesses and problems to attack me, the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, God delivers them out of them all. I have all kinds of problems. I've had the flu and pneumonia and everything else to attack me. But I can't remember one time in my Christian experience where I've ever given up and had to stop. I always went on. I had to attack me a few days ago, but I never stopped. Children fever, I told my wife, I said, I can feel those flashes in children fever. I said, but I got things I've got to do, and I keep on going on. And all through my life, God has kept me on the field and kept me going. When I needed to be in the hospital, or I needed attention, I just went on by faith, and God would give me strength, and God would keep me going and help me along the way of life. I believe that if we refuse to give up, that God will give us strength. If we ever give up, Brother Mike, then we're in the hands of circumstances or the hands of Satan. But if we refuse to give up, if we just keep on going, no matter how much pain, how much sorrow, how much heartache, how much poverty, how much defeat, if we just keep on going and say, hallelujah, God, you're able, you promised, and I believe it, and I'm going to keep going because I believe what you said about it, Jesus. And when we do that, God will give us the helping hand. Always pressing on, always going on, not stopping. We might complain a little bit, we might murmur a little bit, even though the Bible said do all things without murmuring. Might find ourselves murmuring sometimes and complaining, but we don't stop. We just ask God for perseverance and ask God for help and ask God for strength. You know, the other night I was praying sincerely, pouring my heart out to God, and I said, Lord, keep the people of little Bethlehem, keep people of little Bethlehem, and God, those that are connected with this ministry, I ask you to keep those people, Lord, and help those people, and bless those people, and provide for those people. I said, I ask you to do it, Jesus. And then I said, Lord, not only those that's connected with little Bethlehem, but God, people around the world need help. I said, I ask you to heal sick bodies around the world, Jesus. I said, keep people from the storms, and keep people from the cold, and keep people from poverty and from sickness. I said, I ask you to do it, Jesus. And I said, Lord, I especially ask you to keep our little children here at Bethlehem. Lord, do something special that through this awful ordeal that we're going through, dear God, that these little fellows can be healed and that they won't be sick, that you can take care of them, that we don't lose any of them, Lord. And so then, the other night at men's meeting, for no reason at all, nobody'd asked for it, but one right after another began to testify and tell how that God had healed their wife, or God had healed them, or God had healed their little children. How that just outstanding, the way their babies would be so sick, and God just all of a sudden healed them. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know why God does that? Because we believe. Hallelujah. When I get to that point, that's when I get excited. The power of faith. We've got the opportunity to believe. And because we believe, Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Hallelujah. I was praying for Brother Alvin. I've been praying for him for a number of years. But I was praying the other night. He was sick here. And I prayed for him. And then I went on home. And I began to pray again. I said, God, heal Alvin. I said, heal him, God. I said, don't let him die. Don't let something happen to him, God. And he comes back to church tonight. And he says he's feeling better. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you've got nothing else to do, I'd like for you to pray for me. I don't care. I wrote a song one time. It says, I don't care how much you talk about me. Just be sure you talk about me to the Lord. That's all. So I don't care what you say about me. Just say it to the Lord to be okay. I believe that we ought to do something, folks. I believe that we ought to have a burning zeal and a burning desire to get up and go for God. I feel like that the fields of evangelism are wide open for us to get out there and do something for God. For over 20 years, we've tried to blaze the field for God to the best we could with whatever we've had to do with. We've kept going, we've kept praying, we've kept fasting, we've kept seeking God, we've kept testifying, we've kept pushing back circumstances and obstacles and refused to meet defeat and just go right on, and God has taken care of us. And here we are now. Many years later, and the field still white of the harvest, and God's still expecting and beckoning and asking people to come and give us a hand or come and do something for him. And we've still got an outstretched hand saying, come and help us. Come and take our hands. Come and strengthen us. Come and be with us. And here God is opening up the field for greater reaping and greater harvests. And I'm planning from the bottom of my heart to do everything I can. I invite you to come along with me. I invite you to take my hand and walk with me. Hallelujah. If you've got a ministry, if you've got something to do, if you'll be loyal and love God, if I can take your hand and walk along with you, I'll take your hand and I'll help you in your ministry. Hallelujah. To do something for God, that I might be partakers of the benefits that God has given to your life. Hallelujah. I've defeated the old devilish flu. Hacking a little bit, but that's all. All right. So then, it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is wonderful to have faith. It is wonderful to be able to slip away and pray. I get away and I pray. And I say, Lord, help the people. Pray for Brother Charlie. God, help Charlie. God, get him to where he can come back to church, touch his body. Praying for you and praying for your finance, praying that God will help you, asking God to help me to help you. So then, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have faith. It's wonderful to be able to do as Peter did here, to walk on the waters of life when the waters of trouble around you and when everybody else seems to be going under. Nobody is able to hold their head up above the waters. Then to be able to step out by faith on the troubled waters of life and just keep going and say, Jesus, I'm holding to the nail-scarred hand. I'm enduring and seeing him who is invisible. And I know that you're with me, Jesus. I know that you're for me, Jesus. And I know that you're going to lead me, Jesus. For the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and God shall direct your path. Hallelujah. Say, Lord, I'm holding the nail-scarred hands. I'm acknowledging you, Jesus, in my ways, and I'm asking you to give me a helping hand and go with me. And God just walks right along beside us. Keep helping us all the time. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, so many people, they can't walk on the waters of life. They can't keep their head above water. Every time there's a circumstance comes before them that they're not acquainted with, they get fearful. And they get afraid and their faith goes down. I don't know why they're sinking beneath the waters of despair. But for them that have a perseverance, them that keep a clean heart, them that are willing to pray and call upon the name of Jesus, those people have a supernatural perseverance and endurance that the rest of the world doesn't have. And it's in the time of crisis. It's in the time of problems. It's at that hour that we're able to show Jesus to the world. Folks, let me tell you something. As long as you got plenty to eat on your table, as long as you got your freezer full of good food, as long as you got a good automobile, as long as you got a fine home, as long as your income is adequate for the purpose, you're not showing Jesus to anybody. Amen. You're not showing Jesus to anybody. But when you show Jesus is when you have sicknesses and when you have problems, when you get down into the ash heap like Job did, and you're laying down there in the ashes and you don't have anybody to take your hand, and confusion is all around you, and you don't know what's going on, and everybody's saying, what's happened to this fella? He one time was doing well, what's happening to this fella? And you just keep on living holy. You keep on living holy. You don't lose your temper. You don't fly up. You don't say something mean. You don't backslide. You don't go astray. But you just keep on keeping on. And you keep on living for Jesus. And you keep on telling people about God. Oh, Brother Job, he didn't know exactly what to say when they jumped on him. And when they said all kind of things to him. But Job said, this one testimony I got. He said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh do I see God. He said, this is a promise to me. And he said, upon this earth I'll stand in the last days. I'll see my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said. The skin worms might devour my body, but that hasn't killed my faith. This old body might go hungry. This old body might go lacking. You might abuse this old body. You might take it and put it in the grave. He said, but my confidence is that my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. Circumstantial environments, problems. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that's down in the heart. I'm talking about a faith, a confidence, a conviction that seizes me in the heart, that tells me that my Redeemer liveth. And if I walk with faith and keep my faith in God, that God will bring me to the front. Hallelujah. So then this is a great salvation. This is a great faith. This is a great thing. The fields are white unto harvest, and God is giving us an opportunity to do something. A lot of us that are not spiritual, we never catch on to what God's doing. Here this very night, a great revelational thing is taking place. And I'm sure that many of you don't know anything about it, but a great thing is taking place. For the last few days, there's been some things that have been transpiring. But are you spiritual? Do you understand? Do you see? Are you looking? He that seeketh findeth. The reason a lot of you are not finding, you're not seeking. He that asketh receiveth. The reason a lot of you are not receiving, because you are not bothering to ask God for it. The reason a lot of you are not getting it, the Bible said, he that knocketh, to him it shall be open. A lot of you are not putting forth any effort, any perseverance to knock upon the door to get it. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And numbers of you are not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Therefore you do not find the infilling of the Spirit. But there's one thing about it. This very night, as I stand here with this mic has a great spiritual significance. Perhaps if this went over the radio, people that would be listening out there, they wouldn't even know what I was talking about. But to you, you do. A lot of things we are not able to put out over the radio or in track form to them people out there. But I say to you, but this very mic that I'm holding in my hand tonight has a great significance. Why would God impress a man like James Thomas, a hard-working feller that really doesn't have the money to spare, to go spend over $400 for a mic? Why would God do that, especially for a preacher like me? Because it has a spiritual significance. Right at this particular time, there is a change that's taking place. I wish it was possible to convey to you the things that I must say to you from my heart to where you could fully understand. But it is a great significance that's taking place here tonight. I made mention here not too long ago how that we see this mic with the cord on it here. It's got a drag line. It's always hooked up. As Brother Taylor said, the gravitational powers still have it. It can't get loose. Wherever you go, it follows. Like the old serpent, it's a drag line. And everything that you get to the people, it goes through the drag line. Is that right? Ever since the garden experience, everything God's ever done, it had to go through the drag line. Is that right? God's always spoke to humanity through humanity. Is that right? God always speaks to us through people. And he's had to through Adam and he's had to speak to the descendants of Adam and down through the generations. He's had to speak to us. God has had to speak to us from the foundation of the world down through the generation of vipers. All we've done, God has used to use the drag line, as we would say. Couldn't get away from it. All the way from Calvary, God, or from the garden, God has had to speak through that tithe, this intellectual drag line, to get something to us. Isn't that right? But then when it finally gets down to Calvary, what takes place? Finally, Jesus holds up his hands, and the blood is spilt, and when the blood is spilt, all of a sudden, what happens? We are free from the drag line. The old serpent is cut off, and he can't come beyond the power plant. He can't get beyond the power plant of Calvary, can he? Hallelujah! Now, denoting Daniel's middle of the week, he's caught up! He breaks the gravitational powers of the drag line of the generation of vipers that he was born of. Hallelujah, he breaks himself loose and he becomes a new creature in Christ. And so here we are tonight. We are cut loose from the power unit. Now, what happens when you got power, you make a noise sometimes. But what happens, I told him the other night, you know, I said, you better glue that, better put a piece of tape on that thing, because it'll be coming in and out, and there it is, there's proof of it. Off the sign, it comes to pass. All right. So then, the drag line was cut off. See, a lot of static, just cut it off. I was reading God cut some people off with just a lot of static. But anyway, the drag line was cut off. In that, we have come to a place now to where we are a power unit of our own. See, we're not faced into the drag line anymore. We don't belong to the generation of serpents anymore. We are cut loose from that now. See, we are individual sovereignties of our own. Power back for God. Hallelujah. Because when you get down to Calvary, you come as far as the brain work, that's where it stops. Hallelujah. God doing a new thing. And so then, tonight, there is an indication of the catching up of the man child. See, being caught up to the throne, being raptured away. As I said earlier, it's no little wonder that they would discover the Ark of Noah right here this tribulation season. Spoke of this would have been a typical tribulation. Right here at this particular time, Bill, it's no little wonder that they should discover it. Because it's right at the time of the closing of the door. The days of the Gentiles are about over. I made a few predictions not too long ago. I just recently received some clippings that substantiated what I'd said. One of them was, I said the gladiator fighting would come back. Long time ago. The other day they brought me a little article, they published it in the paper, where two men dressed up as the gladiators, or whatever you call them, was in a duel, and it showed them as they fought, though they were protected so as not to hurt each other. Yet they fought until one knocked the other down and was ready to deliver the death blow. See, it's coming back, just exactly like we said it would. Now to begin with, they'll have protection, but after a while, that won't be exciting enough. They'll have to add a little blood to it, you know. And finally, the arenas will be back just like there was in the bloody days of the Middle Age. And you know what the paper stated? It said, we're doing this to create a desire for research in the Middle Age, to bring back that Middle Age. That's what the paper stated. Not only that, but we made some more statements. I said, concerning Oral Roberts, I said, Oral has done quite a number of things. I said, but the next step, Oral's interest will be in politics. I said, concerning Jimmy Carter, I said, God raised up Jimmy, and if you could look behind the scene, you'd find that he prayed and asked God for it. And God raised him up at this particular time for a purpose. I also spoke about this age at this particular time, that the Antichrist system would be coming in. Now, recently in a meeting over in Memphis, Tennessee, at the Holiday Inn. Oral Roberts made a statement concerning Jimmy Carter, saying that he believed that Jimmy was a Christian and that God had put Jimmy in, and that it was an appropriate moment for us to have a Christian president. Are you listening? Some of them questioned Oral and said, "Brother Roberts, do you believe that Jimmy knew that he was going to be president?" I remember I said that the government, all of the world would go Pentecostal. I said Pentecost come out of Methodism and it will go back into Methodism. And it did. Old Roberts answered that I made the statement, went back into Methodism. And he was the head of the Pentecostal move at that time. I said the government will go Pentecostal. All of them will go Pentecostal. Even though Johnson talked to Billy Graham and Billy Graham with Johnson, that was still Baptist. But it wasn't long before Billy Graham dedicated the Old Roberts College, Pentecostal, made the statement that Oral had outmoneyed him. Are you listening? Somebody said, "Oral, they want to know how that he knew that Jimmy knew that he was going to be president." He said, "How do you know that Jimmy said that or to that extent?" He said, "I happen to know because Jimmy Carter, before he was elected, came to me in my home in Tulsa, Oklahoma," or came to me in Tulsa, Oklahoma, "and said, 'Oral Roberts, I want you to pray with me, or pray for me.'" He said, "Because I'm going to be president of the United States and I'm going to need it." Why would the president of the United States go to a Pentecostal preacher? I made the statement, I said, "Oral Roberts went into the Methodist church so that he could have the prestige to fellowship the president. And he will turn toward politics." I also said this year, if you will watch, I said it will be the year when the church and the state will be united. And they'll take on a union. Is that right? I said it had to do with the doctrine of Balaam. Go back to the time of Balaam that brought in the dark age. Isn't that right? So then, it has happened exactly that way. Because the paper stated that no man has ever stood up and made a religious confession of his conviction the way that Carter did. And Carter made the statement, "We will run the state and we will run things according to the way God wants it run." Union of church and state. Religion and state coming together. Is that right? All right, now. Going to a Pentecostal believer, union of church and state. When that comes, I said it will be a repeat of Pentecost, as it was in the dark age, or just before the dark age. I said all the world will go Pentecostal, which will be a charismatic move, and Paul Roberts will lead the way. I read an article a few days ago that I did not know existed concerning Oral Roberts. And Oral Roberts had made the statement in this article. He said, "I am going into the Methodist Church to enlarge my ministry and that I might be able to add more charisma to the church world." More charisma to the church world. Now, it is a truth fact that when this happened in the early age, the dark age came in, the time of the gladiators, the time of the spilling of blood, the time that represented the tribulation period. And here we are, the state uniting, and what happens? Here comes a typical tribulation winner. Here comes that of the gladiators. I said that this year would indicate that we would go into the celestial phase of things. Judy Dixon made the statement. dull of hearing, and yet we cannot see afar off, and yet we're not laying hold on the thing that God's doing. The president can get up and make a statement, and he can make some little statement that makes sense to the people, and they almost immortalize it. They write it in the books, and they write it in history, and they put it, keep it for years, and treasure it, and repeat it, and great men repeat it, on and on and on. But God is telling us everything that's taking place, step by step. And some of us don't even as much as lay hold on it. It means nothing to some of us, words and statements that's great and mighty. But God, the Spirit, proclaims. We don't even as much as get a hold of it. But I'm telling you that we have come down to the end of the way. This is the end of the trail for mankind. This little mic that I'm holding in my hand is an indication of it. The people who don't understand spiritual things would only consider this a foolish statement and this thing foolish. But to me, it's no coincidence that this little wireless mic is here tonight, that the drag line is cut off. We've come down to the power plant. The drag line is cut off. We've come down to Calvary. That is to say, Calvary at this hour has come into view, and the benefits that God meant for us to have from Calvary at last come into focus. Here we are. This little mic. Why did it come from Brother Torrance? Because his name is James Isaac. He's the promised son as far as the name's concerned. And God intended for it to have to do with the promised son and the catching up to the throne. And so then, here we are at the third time. The promised son. I spoke of it when we went over to the Holy Land. How that it had to do with Sister Mary Cook. It had to do with James Isaac being baptized in the Jordan. Because the Jordan indicates the same thing the wilderness, the dark age, and the tribulation indicates. All one at a time. Why was it at this very time, if this all be coincidental, why was it at this very time that Brother Merritt comes out of Marysville, Tennessee? At the same time the mic comes, having taken a chair that we got out of Centerville, this will mean nothing to some people that are not spiritual. Having taken a chair that we got out of a place called Centerville, an old black chair, Brother Merritt come here, picked it up a brother from Brother Frank's office, Franklin meaning free man, that's where it come from, picked it up of his own accord, took it to Marysville, Tennessee, had it completely rebuilt and covered, $200 worth, paid for it himself, and brought it and set it back up here, put a wheat gold on it, a harvest. We went up immediately after talking to Mitch about Harvest to Harold, Harvest, went up and unveiled the seat for the first time and sat down in it. And though I can't bring out to you the particulars, yet at the men's meeting the other night, I brought out numbers of particulars. And to some that was confidential with me, I brought out the more of the particulars. And tonight I'm only boarding on just two or three here to give you some idea that something is taking place. Why is it that these simple little foolish, unnoticed things are happening around us like they are? Because God is screaming from heaven. It is God telling us that something is taking place, and we are not watching, and we are not laying hold on it, and we are not getting a hold of what God is giving toward a warning of the judgment. Why is it that so many things that I would like to talk about tonight concerning these little insignificant things? Why is it so many things in the last days, or the last day or two, has taken place? Why is it? It's because the revelation of Jesus Christ is in the earth. And I believe this as much as I believe I'm standing here. I do not believe that it has been in the earth to where man could enjoy it the way we're enjoying it since the days of Paul the Apostle. I believe that with my heart. You say, but Brother Pike, that's not right. Maybe it isn't right, but I still believe it. Men like Kenyon, men like Brother Branham, men like Oral Roberts, men like T. Osborne, men like Jack Cole, great and mighty men like Spurgeon, the greatest men that ever lived like Martin Luther. Go back, read it, check it out. But you won't find the expose of the revelation of Jesus Christ the way you will at this hour. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. All right, it's up to you. But I'm telling you what I know as a fact. I've read, I've searched, I've looked, and God is my witness, my hand be raised to heaven. I've not found it as it is this hour. Now, if you can find it, that's good and well. If you've discovered it, that's good and well. If you know about it, follow it. But I'm telling you what I've found out. That means that something is taking place at the time. The revelation of Christ is in the earth, which means the translation of the bride is here. The divine translation of the church is at hand. Not only has one of the greatest men that ever lived predicted that this was the last year, and perhaps the last service tonight, who knows, any time, according to his prediction, America would be blown to bits any time. Whether right or wrong is between him and God. But there's one thing about it, it proves to me that under such great and mighty prophetical utterance or predictions that the Christ is at hand and something is taking place. And along with these predictions that we have made numbers of years ago concerning the shifting of the government and the things concerning Brother Roberts and the many hundreds of things concerning other people and other happenings and other things, those things prove to me that we have come down to the end of the trail. And that whatever we're going to do for God, we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to get our mind off of houses and lands and automobiles and fussing and fighting and sex and money and properties and frolics and all of these things and realize our soul is at stake. That it's time to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before you, that you might receive a reward from Christ at the end of the way. It is a fact that though I say few things from night to night, yet I have many things to say to you. So many nights I say I have said a few things and have more to say. As a proof that there is more to say, we have something, I believe it's over 900 tapes. As I said the other night, over 900 messages that's on tape that proves that every night we had something else to say but had to wait to say it. Over 900 tapes that we've got, many of them filled with the revelation of Jesus, and yet there's hundreds of messages that we've expounded that's never gone on tape. But it is a true fact that in the light of this, there is much that we should know. There is much to be learned. And folks, I say this again to you tonight. This is not some simple little thing that just anybody can understand and anybody can know as you've been taught down through your lifetime. That is wrong. That is error. The Bible teaches the gospel is a simple thing. To repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved is not complicated. That is a very simple thing. I preach the gospel, you repent of your sins, you believe, you confess your sins, you come to Christ. That's simple. You don't have to worry about that. That's no mystery. Everybody can hear that. God didn't make that a mystery. But when it comes to the translation of the church, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. The thing that pertains to the church is a great, exceedingly great mystery. And if we ever understand it, we're going to have the spirit, and we're going to have to apply our heart, because, as I said before, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the day star that God promised would dawn in your heart if you would look for that perfect day. For it will shine more and more unto that perfect day, and that perfect day is the millennium restoration of all things, which is at hand. That star, that revelation, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is shining more toward that day of restoration, that millennium Sabbath of God, that day of his rest is called the perfect day. It's up to you and I to try to acquaint ourselves with these things, to build an enthusiasm for God that won't burn out, and be about our Father's business. I want you to stand with me. I felt like saying these few things to you tonight. I felt like the Lord would be pleased if I said these few things to you. And even though we've had quite a bit of problem physically in the last few days, yet we refuse to yield to circumstantial environments, feelings, or conditions. Someday I might, but so far I haven't. And I felt to say these few things to you, though I didn't have the clarity in my throat that I would like to have, and I knew that it would be a little problem to express it the way that I would like to express it. And it was. But I still felt like bringing the exhortation to you, expressing a few things that I might encourage you, that I might cause you to be more zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have more faith and more perseverance, more determination for Christ Jesus. If you don't have a vision, you need to get one. When I tell you that, that's the truth, so help me God. If you don't have a vision for God, my friend, you need to get one. If you don't have a prayer life for God, you need to get one. I tell you this in the name of Jesus. People who lay on their beds all night long, that don't get up to pray, remember what I'm telling you. You will never make it into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your pastor tells you or somebody else tells you. I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. You might say, but I shout, I speak in tongues. I don't care what you do. If you lay on that bed at night and you don't never get up to talk to God, you'll go to hell. If you go through the day and you don't talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't pray and take time out for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. If you don't have enough time for God to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. I made a statement a lot of times that if God could come down in a human body and take time to go down to a muddy river called Jordan and be baptized in water, then the doctors got time. The lawyers got time. All the businessmen that think they're so brilliant and bright and so decent and so nice has got time. If God made Naaman leave a great position and take time to be baptized in Jordan, than the movie stars has got time. Nobody's busier than God. Nobody's got more prestige than God. Nobody is more important than God. So then, if you haven't got time to do it, you'll be lost. And if you don't have time to stop to chasing yourself before God in prayer and fasting, to reroute your life, to sacrifice some of the thoughts of evil that try to pass through your mind, to perfect holiness in your everyday living to where you can help the widows and the orphans and to share your substance, you will go to hell. The Bible said, take time to be holy. God didn't ask Brother Pike if he had time to be holy. God said, George Pike, take time to be holy. You take time to fast. You take time to pray. You take time to repent. You take time to study. You take time to help the widow. You take time to help your neighbor. You take time to preach the gospel. You've got this world's goods, the Bible tells us. You see your brother in need the way that you have seen people in need in the last few months, in the last few years. You set up your bowels of compassion. The Bible said, how dwelleth the love of God within you? That'll come a day when you'll throw your riches or your substance or your money or whatever you've got to the depths. And you'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And if you sit around home and you don't work, and you just live to get a biscuit and a piece of bread, and all you care about is just getting by, and you go week after week and don't do nothing, and refuse to obey the scripture where he said labor that you might have to give, you will die and go to hell. If you try to beat your debts and your fellow man, don't pay your bills and don't walk up right before them, you will die and go to hell. If you use paying your bills for an excuse, saying you've got to have charity at home and won't share with your brother and with the church and take care of the things of God first, you will die and go to hell. This is a straight gate. It's a narrow path. Somebody would say, but I don't believe it like that. It doesn't matter what you believe. What you believe don't have anything to do with it. Wife, you listen to me. Don't you let your husband convince you of anything contrary to this. I tell wives to obey their husband, but don't you be a fool. I'm telling you the gospel. If your husband don't believe this, don't you listen to him. You obey him as far as honoring him as a wife, but don't you believe that foolishness of his and his ideology and his spirit about things, or you'll both go to hell. And husband, don't you listen to that cunning wife of yours that's more concerned about her belly and feeding her belly and setting a living room suit in the corner and a telephone over here and a whatnot on the shelf and putting money in the bank. Don't you listen to her cunningness or you will die and go to hell with her. Both of you will. If you always riff-raff with your neighbor and you gossip and you backbite and you find fault with people in your daily conversation, is to find fault and to bicker and to backbite. And your daily walk of life is a set with your nose stuck in a newspaper reading something that's ungodly and filthy, listening to some foolish joke or listening to the radio to some worldly thing or sitting down the television or watching some natural or foolish thing, you'll die and go to hell. This is a straight way, a clean road. Take time to be holy. I'm going to say this and pass on here. But when the angel of God came to Zacharias, when John the Baptist was born, the prophecy of Christ came through. He raised up after he had been dumb because he believed not the words of the angel to the birth. Once the child was born, the strings were loosed. He raised up and in a prophetical manner he declared, according to the words of the Almighty God, the prophecy came, saying, God hath ordained that we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We can say we're Baptists. We can say we're Methodists. We can say we're Pentecostal. We can say we're whatever we want to say we are. We can say we're Church of God, or we're UPC, or we're Pentecostal Holiness, or Presbyterian, or Catholic. But brethren, let me tell you one thing. The Bible said God hath ordained that we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. For he said, I am the spirit of holiness. And there's no other form of eternal life except that spirit. So I tell you, the only thing that can save you is faith in the word. And I've just preached you the word, and to believe that is to obey it. To obey it is to receive the benefits. To have the seed of love here, of charity, is to have, to produce a faith of Christ. And that faith, in return, will produce the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have those things, then you don't have it. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. And clean heart, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me, will you? Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Brother Tommy was wanting prayer for his baby tonight to bring the baby up here. I'll have prayer for him. I told him I'd have prayer for him tonight. I want to tell you again, folks, it's time to do something for God. You know that we do so little for God, so very little. When we stop to think, when we stop and think, that though we may work 40 and 50 hours a week, that we're not rewarded in heaven for that. Though we might work 40 and 50 years of our life until the day of retirement, we don't have one reward of God for that. Though we may own much of houses and land and have a good name with the banker and with the societies, with the people of the world, but we get no reward for that. We only get a reward for what we do for God and for the poor and for God's people. That's all we get rewarded for. If you make $200 in a week and you give $5 of it to God or $3, that's all that you put in heaven. That's all that you've got in heaven. You don't have any more. Somebody said, well, God don't count it with the dollars. The Bible said if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That's what the Bible said. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. God doesn't count it by the dollars. But he doesn't count it by what you put in. He counts by what you had before you put in, what you have left over after you put in. That's the way God counts it. And if God required of the little widow to give her last bite to a man of God, then he requires it of you. And he didn't require it of her because he wanted her substance. God could have turned up a bucket of gold on the man of God's head if he'd wanted to. He'd done it to keep her from starving to death. There's a famine coming, folks. And you're going to need God. You can't pay your way out with your pennies. You're going to need God. And God's trying to get your faith so he can help you. But if you can't share your time with God, if you spend all your time going fishing, going hunting, laying around the bed, staying at home, riding in your automobile, going to town, coming back, going to the grocery store, going to the clothing store, watching television, listening to the radio, talking to your neighbor, visiting with your children, visiting with your relatives, taking vacation. You don't have any reward for that. God isn't going to give you one reward for that. Not one thing. does that bring to you for reward in heaven? Not one thing. Only the time that you give to God in prayer. A survey showed not too long ago that even the ministers didn't, this was in the leading Pentecostal church, didn't spend more than 2.5 to 3 minutes in prayer. And the laity spent a minute or a minute and a half or less. That's all the treasure you got in heaven. If you give God 1 hour of your time, that's all you got. Somebody would say, but God doesn't expect us to pray more than 10 or 15 minutes. Years ago, the people stayed all night in prayer. And the Bible said, you ministers lay on the altar and howl all night long. The Bible said that you laity should pray always, pray without ceasing. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. There's some things coming on this earth, folks. There's some sorrows coming on this earth. There's some heartaches and some tribulations. Like this bad winter, just a little taste of it. Pray that you might be able to escape those things. How can we escape those things? God will translate us. We will escape those things. You pray that God will count you worthy to get you out of here. If not, you'll go through the tribulation. Oh, there's so much to say to you tonight. But I'm trying to make it sound like it really is. I'm trying to get you to see yourself. And if we are as weak as we are and do so little as we do and then slip and slide the whole time we're doing that, just look where we are at. So that it's time to do something. Even the best of us, with the best that we've done, we haven't done that much. The Bible said it's just a reasonable service to give your body a living sacrifice. If I started from the time I was old enough to know what I was doing and gave my body a living sacrifice to God, when I get down to the end of the way and I stand there and I say, God, I want my reward, I give my body a living sacrifice, God would say, son, you just done a reasonable service. You haven't done anything out of the ordinary. Where does that put us, friend? Father of Heaven, as we pray for our little baby here tonight, I do ask in Jesus' most lovely, precious name that you would touch this darling baby. Heal this little baby, Jesus. Heal this little baby. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I feel you're healing him right now. Heal him. Oh God, you are healing him right now. Move this congestion. Make him well. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. I feel the same spirit that Jesus felt when he raised up from the dead. My little Danny came to me tonight and he was burning up with a fever. He was extremely hot. He crawled up in my lap. I laid my hands on him. I prayed for him. When I got through praying, I took my hand and put it on. I said, Danny, I said, the fever's cooling now. I said, I feel it. Danny looked at me and said, you know, I said, his hand's already some. I said, it's already some. I said, he could tell it. Immediately, you know. Immediately. The Bible said Jesus took the hand of Peter's wife, rebuked the fever, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Sister Dale said she just stood up, faced the devil. The devil fled from her. She got up, she come to church, and she's playing the organ. Isn't that wonderful? Don't that make you want to believe? Don't that make you want to do something? Just stand up for God. Hallelujah. That's all we got to do is believe. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray for these. I feel God tonight. I feel the Lord. Hallelujah. How do you want to come up here and just kind of stand around tonight as we pray for a few of these? Would you like to do that? Just for a few minutes while they're playing on the organ. I won't hold you long. I know some of you are probably tired and weary and need to go home, and I understand. I'll let you go. But you know, folks, that's why we're in trouble now. We give into our feelings. We give into our flesh. We say, well, we're just too tired. We're too old. Or we're too young, you know, to stay this long. Or we're too whatever we are. But you know, that's where perseverance come in. That's where perseverance. Our people now at 50 and 60 years old, they're old men and women. But way back down to the days of Caleb, old brother Moses is 80 years old, decided he's going to be a preacher. Went and delivered hundreds of thousands of people. Brother Caleb and the others, maybe be 80 or 90 years old, like Abraham, and decide they want to fight a war. Climb astride a camel and go out there and win a war. That's where we ought to be. I'll tell you what, some of us fellas, younger, a whole lot younger, we don't even get up and really move for Christ. We drag around like an old man, you know. A man 25 or 30, 40 years old drags around like an old man. No wonder we die. But glory to God, I believe we ought to stand up for us. I believe we ought to shake ourselves and say, my God, we got something. We got life in our midst. We got the right to eternal life, and we got the right to say we're strong when we're weak. We got the right to say we're well when we're sick. We got the right to say that we can when we can't. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. We got the right to say I will when the devil says you won't. Is that right? I'm feeling better. Hallelujah. The more I talk about it, the better I feel, Johnny. Don't you love Jesus? How do you really believe what I'm saying? Well, yeah, I believe some of you do believe. I can tell up here sometimes, I can tell from you men and women both, I can tell that you really believe what I'm saying. Some of you ponder over it, you know. I watch you. You just kind of ponder over what I'm saying. I feel the Holy Ghost. I ain't joking about this thing. When I stand up here to talk to you, I feel something on the main line. Power packed. Hallelujah.